Well, since I'm back, please stand. And repeat after me. I am made in God's image.
I am made in God's image.
I can choose my attitude.
I can choose my
attitude. I choose to feel great.
I choose to feel great.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, I always ought to think about repeat the following three statements after me. Don't keep repeating. Yes, yesterday we talked about how to have King Solomon's Guide to Fantastic Finances. And today in class we did something totally different. But in the sermon, I want to follow up the seminar by asking the question, what is better than money? Money's important. Sort of like a cartoon I saw where a man was speaking to his wife and he said, they say money talks and right now ours is saying goodbye. Money's important. And, another little story. There was a guy who said, my wife says I never take her any place expensive. So the next day I took her to the gas station. But money's important to us, and but it's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing about us. It shouldn't define us. If it defines us, then there's something off in our thinking. And the book of Proverbs, in a number of different ways, addresses that. But before we get into that, it's been requested that I say something about Houston and the aftermath of the storm. For those of you who may not have heard, you know, or read what I sent out earlier about the storm itself, I still find it, I experienced it, but I find it mind-boggling. I remember being in a seminar once upon a time that was about PTSD, and one of the speakers said part of that designation is disorder. That's what the D stands for. And he objected to the term disorder. And he said the reason is sometimes things happen that are so overwhelming. They overwhelm your mind and your mind can't grasp them, can't deal with them. He said this is not a disorder, this is reality that these people have faced. And I've thought about that frequently after the storm. It's hard to even know how to describe what happened there. I mean, we had warning, and so we could prepare for it as best we could. But there's no way to prepare for than what happened. I mean, imagine if the road out here, imagine that as a stream. Imagine the 401 as a raging river. When I looked out of James's condo, the front window, that's exactly, the street was a stream. The three interstates that come together just beyond that were a river. His parking lot became a pond. Fortunately, all of our cars were moved to higher elevation. And we weren't affected too much, relatively speaking. Kathy and I had an apartment that was on, and it was the first floor, and we were concerned about that, and we put things up on barrels and things, and then went to James's place that was on the second floor. But when we returned to ours, it was perfectly dry. No problem whatsoever. We were surrounded by water for a few days. We never lost power. We never lost internet because we had a chance to prepare. We had plenty of food and water. Even if power had gone off or we had lost water or something, we could have been okay for a while. It was very different from what it was early in the century, early 1900s. A storm hit Galveston, but they didn't have the weather capabilities that we have now. They did not know it was coming. It hit in the night and simply washed away a large portion of the city. The northern part of the city was spared because of the dike that was created by all the destroyed houses that created a barrier. And a large portion of the populace was just swept out to sea and never seen again. Ours, we had warning, but there was no way to warn for what happened to us. The storm came, and if you can imagine a circular motion where the storm hits you and then circles around and hits you again and again, that's what we were in. And not only was it hitting us, but it was hitting to the north of us. Hitting to the north of us meant that the water up there came through Houston to get to the Gulf. So we got not only what hit us, but what hit them then came through us. There were people who lost everything. I mean, we were just trapped for a few days, but there were people who totally lost they lost everything. Some of them had flood insurance, and even the ones with flood insurance finds that no matter how good your coverage is and how well the insurance companies come through, there are still things that just aren't covered. They're just not covered. And other people were in areas of in Houston that had never flooded. They didn't have flood insurance. In my lifetime and a lifetime before me, nobody has ever been flooded here. And they were flooded. And the water that came through was not nice, pristine, clean water, but it had sewage in it. There were snakes that came down, poisonous snakes that came down in it. And it was just overwhelming. You saw the best and the worst of humanity. There was some looting, but at the same time, you saw people who were from there and from the Louisiana Navy. They brought their flat-bottom boats and came to rescue people. One furniture store that's been well known in the area. It's a very large store. He opened up his store and invited people who were out of their houses to sleep in the beds in the storm. Somebody asked him about it, and he said, "Well, that's what beds are for people to sleep in." He said, "What are you going to do after this is all over?" And he said, "I am going to have a great hurricane sale." the Impact Church, where I'm a member and on the ministry team part-time, in a sense was more prepared than other places because disaster is what we deal with all the time. Planted 30 years ago in one of the poorest sections of Houston. We have a distribution center that gives out food for 250 people a week. We have a warehouse with all kinds of items, non-food items that are distributed to people. So there was all that. The educational building, children's educational building, was turned into a relief center, and each of the rooms had different items in it that people could come in and get. There was an area there that would help people fill out their forms for FEMA, and that just closed recently. People were still coming through in large numbers through there. But the food distribution, the 250, that was before the storm and will continue after the storm. So that's kind of where it has been, where it is now. The waters have subsided. You have some businesses, well, you have homes that are wrecked, and the rebuilding is going to take a long time depending on whether people have funds to do it, but also because of the magnitude of it, a lot of items, a lot of building materials and so on simply became unavailable. After the storm, gas stations would run out of gasoline, and that still happens occasionally. Grocery stores, there are some grocery stores that were flooded and are still not open. So you have some things that aren't open. For the most part, it appears as if we've gotten back to normal, but I work with some teens, and I've noticed a dramatic change before and after the storm. They talk about headaches, stomach aches, stuff like that that they didn't talk about before the storm. Some relief workers have gotten sick because of the contaminated water and the contaminated houses. Impact has been involved and is still involved in tearing up houses the inside to get in to take care of the mold that will grow and will totally dominate the house unless you get to it fairly early. And now we're actually in the stage of beginning to help people rebuild. There's one lady recently that we've been working with whose husband died, I think it was 6 months ago. Then she was in an accident, bad accident, and injured, and then the storm. And she has no money for demolition or rebuilding, and the Impact Church has been working with her and helping her, and lots of workers. People still come. We still get groups of people from churches in Texas and beyond that come for a weekend or a week and work there. It's ongoing. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take a long time to recover from this. And one of the things that I have noticed is it's more subtle, but it's there. It's the psychology. They predict rain, and people get nervous. And so that's kind of where we are. And it wasn't just Houston. I mean, I know you saw this on the news, but I mean, we're talking about the whole coast of Texas, from Corpus Christi in the south to Beaumont in the north, and a lot of little places that you have never heard of. Many of them just were wiped out, virtually wiped out. Yeah. And then what happened too was these other disasters happened after Houston, and when Houston happened, and it was a huge storm, to say it's once in a lifetime is mild. It's like once in 800 years or something. Then after there were other disasters, and it becomes mind-boggling. So that's kind of where it is. In a sense, things are back to normal. And in another sense, what's normal? And Puerto Rico had they had trouble keeping the power on even before a storm hit them. So we weren't there, but have our own stuff to deal with.
I don't think your infrastructure.
Yeah. So we're getting there, but Impact keeps doing what Impact does, working with the poor, the homeless, lots of kids, drug addicted people, and so we continue with that. And in a sense, the needs are even more exaggerated than they were. But anyway, that's kind of an update on that. Okay, what is better than money? Proverbs has a number of different answers to that. One of them is found in chapter 3. Notice verses 13 through 18, which we heard read earlier, read well. Notice that this passage begins and ends with blessed. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. The word blessed there could be translated, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who finds wisdom. And notice it's contrasted in verse 14 with silver and gold, with money, and in 15 as well. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Why? Because wisdom encompasses all of life and money only encompasses part of life. As important as money is in a certain area of our lives, it's not all of life. But wisdom is about all of life. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is both practical and godly. And it deals with everything. It deals with our finances. It deals with our relationships with people in general. It deals with our relationships in families. It deals with our words. It deals with the way we think. It deals with the way, our character, how our character develops. It's everywhere. And it encompasses everything in our lives. And notice verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So in a sense, wisdom, having godly wisdom, is a way of is a way to get your finances in order. And that's what we talked about yesterday. So it's bigger and it's broader than that. Also, it's interesting to note, long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Subtly, it's pointing out that riches and honor are important, but they're secondary to long life, because right hand is considered the most the hand of power, and it would take precedence over the left hand. There's a symbolic thing going on there. It's not to say that what's in the left hand is unimportant, but it's not as important. So, I go back to his words, oh, how happy is the man who finds wisdom. Wisdom is even more important than money. Sometimes people, in order to gain money, just ignore wisdom and do a lot of foolish things. But in the whole set of priorities for our lives, being wise, having the wisdom of God at work in our lives is much more important than having money, and leads to a much richer life. But notice also chapter 22, verse 1, something else that's more important than money. 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Notice, better than. Quite a number of times in Proverbs, there are these better than sayings. This is better than that. And this is one of them. He talks about a good name being more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is more important than silver or gold. A good name. That would be a way of saying a good reputation. And that's very important. Warren Buffett has said that it takes a lifetime to make a good reputation. It takes 5 minutes to destroy it. So think about that before you do things. And there's a lot of truth to that. This has to do with reputation, but also there's a reason why he uses the word name, a good name. In the Bible, a name has a way of summing us up. The name of God sums up his character, sums up who he is. People's names in the Bible were important because many times you could see directly how it summed up the person. And in the Bible, you see a sense of that when names are changed. Abram, exalted father, is changed to Abraham, father of many. There's a symbolic thing going on there. Jacob, heel grabber, deceiver, his name is changed to Israel, one who struggles with God. In a sense, Jacob, Israel, had always been struggling with God. And finally, in a wrestling match, a strange kind of wrestling match, it kind of came to a head. And if you look at his life, you'll find that after that, He's not perfect, but his character appears to change and be better than it was before. Peter's name was changed from changed to Rock, okay? He seemed like anything but a rock. But look at him in Acts 2 as he stands up before the ones who had crucified Jesus and preaches that amazing, powerful sermon. Names are important, and to speak of a good name being more desirable than great riches speaks not only of reputation, but it speaks of a reputation that's well deserved. A good name, I think what he's pointing at is a good name is actually a name that's well deserved. And to have that is more important even than great riches. To be esteemed because you are the right kind of person, not just because you can fake it well, but because you're the right kind of person, is better than silver or gold. But do we believe that? There are a lot of people in our world that really don't believe that. Just give me the money, okay? And there are people who will do anything to get money. They will double-cross people. They will cheat people. They'll do anything that they need to do, cut any corner in order to have more money and more possessions. But at some point, people realize that that's what they're like, and their name isn't worth much. Their bank account may be worth a lot, but their name isn't worth much. And this proverb is saying not only do we need to be esteemed, but we need to be esteemed because we really are the right kind of people. That's character development. And that is more important. That's more important than the money we've got in the bank. Third, notice chapter 28, verse 6. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. This in a way comes as kind of a corrective or a surprise, also a surprise in Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs talks a lot about being diligent, working hard, planning, practicing self-control, and how God will bless you. And there's a lot of things about God blessing us materially. But right here, it puts it into perspective. As important as money is for a certain part of our lives, he says, a poor man whose walk is blameless is better. It's better to be that person than a rich man whose ways are perverse. The idea of blameless is the idea of righteous, of somebody who listens to God and obeys God. The blameless person isn't perfect, isn't absolutely sinlessly perfect, but this is a good person. This is a person who loves God, obeys God, and lives a good, righteous life. And that is more important than being rich. In fact, being rich and perverse, being rich and being evil, is far worse than being poor and being blameless or righteous. Again, a lot of people in our world simply don't believe that. They will live the way they want to live, and because money or possessions have become gods for so many people, they will do whatever it takes to maintain that. But they're headed in the wrong direction. From God's standpoint, riches really mean nothing. And we should remember that. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He requires your heart. And if he gets your heart, he'll get your money too. But he doesn't need money. When Solomon built the temple, he said, "The cattle of 1,000 hills are yours. What can we give you?" That's absolutely right. He's got it all. He doesn't need anything we can give him, but he wants our hearts. And there is, I think, the core of blamelessness and righteousness is that we have given our hearts to him, and money is a side issue altogether. Chapter 15. By the way, since I haven't said it already, it is so good to be here. Chapter 15, notice verse 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. Better than. Now, if you're a vegetarian, you may say, of course a meal of vegetables is better. Even without love, it's better than eating meat. But for the rest of us, it helps to understand their basic diet was vegetables, fruit and vegetables. Meat was considered something you had at a celebration. And the fatted calf, by the way, really is pointing at celebration, because a fattened calf was too big for one family, unless it was a huge family, was too big for a family to eat. You'd be inviting the whole village if you had the fattened calf. So so behind that is, this is a celebration, or should be. But he says that those plain meals of vegetables where there is love are much better than what should be a celebration, but there's hatred there. Ever have you ever been in a situation where a family, or maybe it wasn't a family, maybe it was something else, but there was a meal going on, and it was an elaborate meal, and people didn't like each other? Ever been there or ever seen that? That's not pleasant. It doesn't matter how good the food is. I mean, the food might as well just be rotten, because that's about the way it tastes if you're in that kind of situation. And I've been in situations where I was officiating at a funeral, and one of the things that I like to do with that is to get the family together and get them telling stories about the deceased. There's a healing process. It helps with the healing process, but it also gives me all kinds of ideas about what I can do with the funeral. Stories that I don't know, or maybe aspects of the person that I don't know, but it gives me those. So it can be very, very positive. But there's sometimes when I've been doing that, and one of two things has occurred. Usually it's a very good process. But occasionally I have been in situations where these family members don't like each other. This is hard. It's hard going through this. They don't want to tell stories. They don't want to talk. They don't want to laugh because they don't like each other. And I had one that really sticks in my mind where I listened to them and I thought, none of you liked her. That's uncomfortable. What do you do with that? But it gave me insight into getting up and saying how much everybody missed her. I wasn't going to say that. They didn't miss her. They didn't miss her at all. Now, I wasn't going to get up and say bad things about her either, but I was just aware of the dynamics. But you see, in those situations, it doesn't matter how elaborate the funeral is, how elaborate the meal involved with the funeral is, it doesn't matter. But on the other hand, I've been in situations where people had very little, but there was a lot of love there, and it doesn't matter, does it? The food really doesn't matter if there's a lot of love there. And that's exactly what he's pointing at. Better, and it's specifically, I think, having to it applies to a number of different things. I think it applies especially to home life, but it applies to other things too. Better a loving relationship with very little materially than a hateful, antagonistic relationship with a lot of stuff. I mean, how much are riches worth if you don't like each other? Love is more important than money. And then look at the verse just ahead of that. for another principle. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I think the contrast, there's a contrast, of course, between very little and great wealth, but there's also a contrast between the fear of the Lord and turmoil. And the way I take it is the turmoil is probably coming because there's no fear of the Lord. But in a sense, it's like the proverb that follows it, having little but fearing God, having a good relationship with God, is more important than having a lot and having disrupted uncomfortable relationships. The book of Proverbs throughout emphasizes the idea of the fear of the Lord. As we saw yesterday, it begins in chapter 1, verse 7 by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it ends with that wonderful, wonderful ideal lady in chapter 31 who fears the Lord. So the whole book is bracketed by it, and in between, this idea of the fear of the Lord keeps coming up. The fear of the Lord is ultimate respect. Recognizing that the God of the universe holds my destiny, holds my well-being in his hands. My well-being in this world and my well-being in the world to come. And if that doesn't sober us up in our relationship to God, I don't know what will. To recognize he's it. It's not how much money I have. It's not what the government does or doesn't do. It's not what I'm able to accomplish or not able to accomplish. It doesn't matter how successful I am. It doesn't matter how much education I have. It doesn't matter how well I get along in my job. I'm not saying those things have no importance, but in the end, what's most important, it's not those things. Amen. It's our relationship with God. And fearing God is a basis of, not fearing in the sense of always being afraid of him and sure that he's going to throw us into hell at any moment because he doesn't like us much anyway. Maybe he'll just zap me with a thunderbolt if that'd give him pleasure. I mean, we recognize that, and that's part of the balance. We realize that God loves us more deeply than we have ever been loved by anyone. But at the same time, he is the holy God. And to try to take advantage of his love is insanity. To ignore him, to refuse to obey him is just crazy. And if we really recognize who he is, then the fear of the Lord becomes a very positive thing in our lives. It keeps us on track. It keeps us where we need to be. Because there's so much in our world that will lead us in the wrong direction. And this has a way of saying, God is it. He is the most important relationship. His relationship with him is the most important one that I've got. And it is far more important than money. As important as money is for us, there are other things that are more important. And somebody who gets totally caught up just in material things and money and all that is simply putting at the core of their life the wrong thing. It has importance, but it's not the core of our lives. There are other things. There are other things that are even more important. And as we've seen in Proverbs, we see some of those things brought out throughout Proverbs, so that realizing that wisdom, a good name, being blameless or righteous, having happy relationships in the home and outside, and most of all, having a great relationship with God are what's more important, even than money. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom that comes to us, your wisdom that goes into every part of our lives, wisdom for relationships with you and with others, wisdom for our character, the kind of people that we are and that we desire to become. We thank you for our wisdom and our finances. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to keep our priorities straight, to realize what's really most important and what's of secondary importance. Help us to realize that you are the key to everything in life. You are the key to our lives. Help us, Father, to trust you, to look to you as the source of our hope, our comfort, that you are the source of the direction for our lives. Help us, Father, each day to love you more and to be more obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.